Acts chapter 5, please, with me in your Bibles. Turning your Bibles to Acts, the fifth chapter. We're doing a tour, as it were, of the book of Acts, not necessarily a something verse by verse. Now, do I have that? Where's that? Pastor Ogden? Did he beat a hasty retreat? Where is the controller? Where's that controller thing for the flipper? Yeah, that thing. Where is it?
Well, I thought this was just, that's it right there. I thought you okay. Needed, is it you looking for
no, because I'm using the pointer part. Okay.
It might be dead. I think it's dead.
Okay, now just a second here. Oh, there we go. There we go. Okay. Sorry for that moment of technology, folks. It makes me nervous. We're going to have much better technology at the new church, but you're still going to have me. So if you think for 5 seconds it's going to be seamless, you've got another thing coming. But you know what? That's probably a good thing, because if a guy doesn't know much about technology, that's probably, in this day and time, a good thing. We do know about the Bible, and that's what we want to look at. We've been doing a little tour through the book of Acts, but I've been focusing on a particular theme, and that is the courage of the apostles in the face of opposition. The reason I've been doing this theme is not, and I want to be very clear about this, it is not because I feel that our church and churches in Indiana are under any particular opposition. Okay, did everyone hear what I just said? I want to be clear about that, because I'm not a critic of Indiana, and I'm not a critic of our governor and all those things. I'm not a critic of those things. But there are places in the United States that are under severe opposition, and I would use the word oppression. And the primary state, among several on the East Coast, but the primary state is the state of California. And what is happening there to the churches absolutely violates the Constitution of the United States. Number one, it is a total violation of the Constitution of the United States, but also it forces the pastors into a position where clearly they either have to decide to obey God or to obey man. That is very clear. But that issue is a thorny issue. Okay, that issue is a thorny issue. And I'm going to break it down tonight the best that I can in a general sense, because I think it's important that we need to understand this as a church. Again, let me emphasize, I in no way feel that anything draconian has taken place in Indiana. When we shuttered the doors of our church for a while, when we stopped having church for a while, it was out of concern of not understanding this illness. Okay, we were never forced. Let me be clear about this. The way I read the governor's mandate, the church was never forced to close. We were listed as an essential organization. Okay, we were never forced. And then in reopening, we reopened really as quickly as we possibly could when we felt that it was safe to do so. And I do feel like we've made most definitely the right decision in that. But at no time did I feel that I was being compelled against my will to do certain things. And I think that's a very important point we need to make. The pastors in California are being compelled against their will to keep their door closed. Pastor John MacArthur of Grace Community Church, he's been having services now for about a month and a half, I think, something like that, for many weeks now, and has been threatened. Recently, one of the courts in California sent him a cease and desist order that he was to cease and desist from having church. You say, Pastor Monty, what did he do? He had church. And I applaud his courage, frankly. I applaud his courage. Another pastor, Jack Treber, Kelly's pastor when she was in high school, he's been holding church services but receiving a fine of $5,000 every service that he has church. The fines are coming from the health department. That is outrageous, and it is an overreach. But here is the issue tonight. It is a thorny issue to decide what to do and when in regard to this matter. Now, we're in Acts chapter 5. The first part of the chapter deals with Ananias and Sapphira. But I want your attention at Acts chapter 5, verse 12, because the story of Ananias and Sapphira is not what I'm hitting tonight. Acts chapter 5, verse 12. The Bible says this, and by the hands of the apostles. Now, remember, by the way, in our previous lesson in chapter 4, the apostles were commanded not to preach or teach any more in the name of Jesus. And the legitimate governmental authority, the Sanhedrin, had commanded this of them. But verse 12 says, by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. This, of course, is the temple. And the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them, and believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. Miracles were taking place that confirmed the message of the apostles. Verse 15, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about into Jerusalem, bringing sick folks, and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, that is, demon-possessed people, and they were healed every one. So miracles are taking place at the hands of the apostles, who have been clearly commanded to no longer preach or teach in the name of Jesus. Verse 17, then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is of the sect of the Sadducees, we spoke of them last time, they were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles, and put them in common prison. Verse 19, but the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth, and said, go, stand, and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. So you have the governmental authority, the Sanhedrin, who had actual authority under Rome. You had a legitimate governmental authority ordering them to no longer speak in the name of Jesus, arresting them. You have the angel of the Lord coming, releasing them from prison, and then commanding them to do the polar opposite of what they had been told to do by the government authority. Verse 21. And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. They heard what? They heard the commandment of the Lord, and they entered in the temple and taught. But the high priest came, and they that were with him, and called the council together, again the Sanhedrin, and all the senate of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, the prison truly found we shut with all safety, and the keeper standing without before the doors. But when we opened, we found no man within. Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. They were concerned this rumor might get out. And there came one and said, saying, behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then went the captain, and remember, he was second only in authority to the high priest himself. Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. So this is their second time appearing before the Jewish high council. And the high priest asked them, saying, did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Verse 29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Now, this is a key passage to understanding biblical authority. Now, you have the outline with you on the overhead. If you want to copy some of that, that would be fine. The first thing I want to do is talk about God, okay? In that verse of Scripture that we just read, we are told that God is the ultimate authority. When there is a dichotomy or difference between what God says and what any human authority commands, you obey God over the human authority. Now, when I say that, we have to act with extreme caution, because there are some people who are ready to figure out a way that the human authority is somehow disrupting our God-given rights, when in reality the human authority is not, okay? We are very careful as a church, and have been. I have a stellar track record through my ministry here of over 23 years of being careful to follow the regulations of the state, regulations for the building code. For example, many years ago, the fire marshal came to the church, and he said, you have to replace all of your exterior doors with egress doors, okay, in case the building would burn down. It is a block building with brick on the outside. It would be very hard to burn the building down, but this is the fire code. And the doors were incredibly expensive. And that was many years ago when that was a lot of money to us back then. But what did we do? Did we declare that somehow they were trying to close down the church by requiring us to put doors on the church? No. Did I like it? No, I didn't like it. The doors we had were nice. They were beautiful. They'd been on this part of the building since the 1950s, and they worked just fine. These doors break down because they're egress doors, and they have a mechanism in them. They break down. But we did that because that did not impinge or impede the practice of our faith. Does everyone follow me? That did not impede that. So we have no problem with that. God is the ultimate authority. So in that verse of Scripture, we're taught that when push comes to shove, you obey God rather than men. But this does not mean that you are quick to find every excuse to just disobey the rules. Okay, there are some pastors that I could name some, that are very, very quick to say, well, we're not going to follow anything the fire marshal says. We're not going to obey the building codes. No, those are things that legitimately should be obeyed by a church because they do not impinge upon our worship and our freedom to worship. So, we obey God as supreme. But then God established three different institutions that are in existence today in this world. We have the family, which He established in Genesis chapter 2 when He created Eve for Adam. That was the beginning of the family. We have human government. Many people would say that human government formally was inaugurated by God in Genesis chapter 9, okay, in the passage where God gives government the right to execute, the right to capital punishment, the right to execute evildoers. And then, of course, we have the church, the New Testament church, which was established by Jesus in the New Testament, okay? So those are the three God-ordained institutions. I can point to my Bible and say God has ordained these institutions. Now, you'll notice on my flow chart that I have lined them up on an equal level. That is very important because God has given certain commands to the family and ordered the family. I'll talk about that briefly in a moment. He has given certain things to government and has limited government in its legitimate function. I'll talk about that in a moment. And He has given certain authority within the church. And I'll talk about all of these things. Now, the reason I have put these on an equal line is because they are separate and not overarching. Now, what I'm about to say is really, really important. Not every evangelical would agree with my flowchart. Because some evangelicals would take the church, by the way, this is the position of the Roman Catholic Church, they would take the church and they would place it over the government, okay, over the government. Most of the history of the Roman Catholic Church was the Catholic Church controlling the government. For example, in the Holy Roman Empire, it was the Pope who placed the crown on the emperor's head, because at that time the church really had more power than the government. It was the Roman Catholic Church that gave power to governments, that took power away from governments. With the Protestant Reformation, a lot of that changed, but here's what happened. The Protestant Reformation, in all of the Reformation countries, they adopted a state church. Okay, what is a state church? A state church would be a church, a government and church as one entity. Okay, there was the government, there was the church, but they are one unified entity. The Bible doesn't present it that way. The Bible says there's the church, there's the government, and there is the home. And these three exist, notice this, separate. We've made a little space there to show that. They exist separate from one another, though they run concurrently during our lives. Okay, so everyone here is part of a family, everyone here is obligated to our government, and everyone here attends a church or is a member of a church. And so when you have these three institutions, the reason I've set this up this way is because they act independently. Neither one is over the other. Now notice this, if you will please. These three institutions are all answerable to God. All of them. Well, you say, Pastor Monty, what if it is an unbelieving family? Every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. One day, every human being will be answerable. It is not that God just judges me as a Christian dad. God will judge every dad. Okay, understand that. And it's, you better be a Christian, because that's what's going to count. But every family is accountable to God. You say, why is that? Because God established the norm for the family in the Bible. Now let me make a statement. The government cannot legitimately change the biblical definition of the family. Let me say that again. The government cannot legitimately change the biblical definition of the family. Well, you said, but Pastor Monty, you know, now we have to view the family as not just a man and a woman and potentially kids, but we have to view the family as any group of people that kind of gets together and marries and calls themselves a family and their alternative lifestyle. Okay, our government is dead wrong in protecting that and in promoting that. Because it goes against the Bible. Now, oh, well, Pastor Monty, you can't say something like that. Oh, yes, I can. Because who is the highest authority? Right there. This is what God has said. Okay? Someone may not agree with it, but it is what the Bible teaches. Therefore, the family is answerable to God. You cannot change the structure of the family. That means when we redefine the family through legislation. Well, Pastor, you need to understand that the legislation has been passed that has redefined the family, and you need to recognize a homosexual couple who's married. You need to recognize them as married. Nope. I can't do that. Do you know why? I have to obey God rather than men. Okay, that is the point that I'm trying to make. Well, even if the government redefines the family, it doesn't matter. Because God is my authority, in that case, not the government. Because they have rebelled against God. Does everybody follow what I'm saying here? I think it's pretty basic. By the way, this would be, if we looked at this and then consider the teachings of Scripture, we would understand 100% that what God has said carries the authority, and it would give us clarity in a time of great confusion. There should be no confusion about these matters. God has given clarity. So the family, very quickly, the Bible teaches that the husband is the head of the home. That's Ephesians 5:13, 1 Corinthians 11:8-9, 1 Timothy 2:12-14. He is the head of the home as Christ is the head of the church. Then, of course, you have his wife, and his wife is in submission to him, but she also has the ability to appeal to him, and he must, according to Scripture, respond to everything in love. Because the husband is commanded to sacrifice himself in love as Christ also loved the church. Does everyone follow that? And so there's really no problem with this structure when, again, it's handled biblically. Now, if it's not handled biblically and the husband is an idiot, then that's going to cause problems in the home. And then, of course, we have the children. Galatians 6:1, children are to obey their parents in the Lord. So that is a family structure. Of course, is it possible within the structure that conflict can arise? How many know conflict can arise? Everybody's married in here, raise your hand. Okay, don't be lying. Okay, conflict can arise. And that sometimes happens based on personality. Sometimes it happens based on a misapplication of biblical principles. Sometimes it happens because of sin. But conflict can arise. So the family is not perfect. Okay, none of these institutions is, by the way. The family is not perfect, but God has a structure, a God-ordained authority structure that He's given. Okay, God's the ultimate authority. Let's move on to the next one, government. Family was established first, then human government established in the book of Genesis. Now, in our case, we have a constitutional, we have a representative democracy, and we have a constitutional government. Now, let me pause here for a moment and say something about that. That is a huge blessing. It's huge. We do not have a king. We do not have a dictator. We do not have a despot. Many, many nations in this world are controlled either by an oligarchy or by a single individual, single despot, who calls all the shots. We are privileged in our American Christianity to enjoy a constitutional representative republic. We enjoy that form of government. And that means, listen carefully, that blessing is also a responsibility. Every American citizen has the responsibility of upholding the Constitution and defending it. But there are other rights we're going to look at in a moment as well. If you say, Pastor Monty, what happens when the elected officials and the Constitution don't jive, they don't match? What happens then? The Bible says in Romans 13, we're to obey the higher power. Look at that. That would be the Constitution. Okay, so when a government official of any level clearly, let me say the word clearly, clearly, because this is where the rub comes in. This is where the controversy comes in. When any government official clearly violates the Constitution, at that moment we obey the Constitution. Did you hear what I said? I'm going to go further with this. If a police officer is told by his commanding officer to do something unconstitutional, he should refuse. Period. He should refuse. If a member of the American Armed Forces is told by his commander to do something unconstitutional, he should refuse. If, and this has not happened, what I'm about to say has not happened to my knowledge, if police officers were told that they needed to march into John MacArthur's church and arrest people who were attending the church service, that would be a violation of the Constitution because we have freedom of religion in our country. It is not to be hindered by the state. And any police officer, if they were, they were not, to my knowledge, they were not. But if they were, I'm giving you a for instance, if they were police officers, the right thing to do would be to disobey the commanding officer and to obey the higher power, which is the Constitution. So this is unique. Our form of government is, of course, unique to us. There are other nations that are parliamentary that are similar and blessed in a similar way. Now, notice the box. Notice the box. We have three different branches, okay? This, of course, was designed by our founding fathers. Three different branches, and I put them in a box because I don't want you to think that the executive is over the judicial and the judicial over the legislative, okay? I put them in a box so that these three are actually separate and divided powers. Does everyone see that? I'm not giving here a hierarchy. This is a separation, and I just didn't have enough room to spread them all across that slide. And so we have the executive branch, of course, that's the president. What does the president do? The president, among many things, is in charge of making sure the laws are enforced. He is not a creator of law, but he makes sure the laws are enforced. That same thing, by the way, is true of the executive branch in the state of Indiana. The governor cannot create law. And let me say that again. The governor cannot create law. He is simply in charge of making sure it is enforced. What does the judicial do? The judicial cannot create law either. Someone ought to talk to the Ninth District Court about that. What a bunch of Looney Tunes. They have done everything they can to be writers of law rather than interpreters of law. They are charged with interpreting law that is passed by the legislature. And they interpret it based upon precedent, previous court cases, based upon the fact of its constitutionality or non-constitutionality. Occasionally a law will be passed and it is found to be non-constitutional, and that law can be struck down based upon that. They are primarily interpretive, okay? Unfortunately today, with what is called an activist court, which began with the Warren Court, an activist court, they have become very much law givers, and they interpret things that are not there. They go beyond the literal meaning of the words. By the way, folks, just a little hint. Anytime someone goes beyond the literal meanings of the words, you're in trouble. I don't care if it's a preacher or a judge. When they see something beyond the literal meaning of the words, that is a problem. So that's the judicial. Then we have the legislative branch. What is their job? They are to create the laws. Okay, now, well, Pastor, do we have a say in this? Yes, because we elect our legislators. We elect our executives. So if they pass a law that we don't like, we get them out of office and we elect someone else to overturn that law. This is how a representative democracy, a republic, this is how that works. May I remind you, the process is very messy. It's very messy, but it is a great process because it puts us in a place of balance. When any one of these, say, talking about the federal government, the president, or the judicial branch, or the legislative branch, when any one of these seeks more power than they're given by the Constitution, that is problematic. But know what I just said. Know what I just said. How do we rein in any one of these three? Right there. The Constitution of the United States. That's why it is important for American citizens to know and to understand their rights. Okay, I was reading an article where Biden made the statement that he wasn't going to allow people to own high-powered military-like weapons, rifles, that was something he wanted to put an end to. That, ladies and gentlemen, is not constitutional. I am given the right to keep and to bear arms, and it is not specific about which ones I can have. Does everybody follow what I'm saying here? It's my constitutional right. If I'm not saying that I do, wink, wink. But if I owned an AR, for example, if I owned an AR, I have a right to that, and to take that right away is to diminish the constitutional right. To define it away is to diminish the right. Well, Pastor Martin, we need to just give a little bit. Here's the problem when you talk that way. Give a little bit, they won't have to take your rights from you. By the time you're done, you'll have given them all away. Okay? And this is where, as part of my stewardship as an American citizen, this is where I learned to push back. Now listen. I did not say rebellion against the government, because I don't believe in that. But I did say, as an American citizen, I have the right and the responsibility to defend the higher power and to push back when necessary. Because when our governor announced he was going to have that mask mandate, I contacted our senator, went through all of the right channels, and contacted the senator, wrote the governor, and we got an exemption for that. I was very thankful for that, because I do not believe that Governor Holcomb wants to be draconian upon the churches. I think sometimes he just forgets about certain things, and we got that exemption. We're very pleased that we got that exemption. But there would be pushback if we were limited somehow in our religious expression, which I'm going to get to you in a moment. In California, the pushback is positive. Well, Pastor, they should just walk in total subjection to Governor Newsom. You wouldn't have any church there if they did that. Oh, they'd have riots. They'd have cities burning to the ground and people cheering that everybody finally expressed their rage over something that happened 150 years ago. But you wouldn't have church. And if you're willing to give away your faith, you cannot be angry at anyone when you wake up one morning and realize you don't have it anymore. By the way, part of the American spirit is to say, we will go this far and no further. Throughout our entire history, correctives have taken place, thankfully, primarily in the election booth. We make corrections when we need to. Okay, that's government. Now, by the way, God has set the limits for government. I don't have time to go into this, but I'm going to list a couple of them from Romans 13. I'll be in this later on in our Romans series Sunday morning. God ordained government, Romans 13:1. God gives government the right to punish evildoers. Note, there's a moral connotation to that. The government is to protect good people. From that, I could extrapolate the idea that the government is to protect a civilized society. The government is charged with keeping orders in the street. When a governor or mayor or any elected official tells the police to stand down and let cities burn, that is a failure of the God-ordained purpose of government. Okay, at that moment, government has failed God. Well, you say, Pastor Monty, the government is secular. The government doesn't acknowledge God. I get that, but I'm a Christian. He comes first. Whether the government acknowledges the authority of the Bible or not is irrelevant to me, because I, as a Christian, recognize it, what God has said government can do and what government's limitations are. So the government is to protect good by promoting civilized society. The government, according to chapter 13 of Romans verse 4, executes wrath. That has specific reference to capital punishment. And then in chapter 13 verse 6, I'm sorry about this, but you're about to be disappointed, the government can legitimately collect taxes. And they do that very, very well. Those are several things that the government can do. One thing in our setting that the government cannot do, listen carefully, one thing in our setting that the government cannot do from a constitutional standpoint is they cannot dictate religion. They can't do it. They cannot tell the church to shut down. Cannot do that. Okay, that is illegal. That is unconstitutional. Oh, you said, Pastor Bonnie, what about in countries where they can do that? In those cases, we obey God rather than men. The country of China. Every time the Chinese church meets, they meet under threat of imprisonment. Wow, Pastor Monty, they're meeting illegally. Should they meet? Absolutely they should meet. because the Lord Jesus commanded us to meet. Does everybody follow what I'm saying here? It's silly to think, well, they should just not meet in China and there should be no church in China because it's against the law. No, the Chinese Christians knowingly and willfully disobey their government, who does not believe or honor God. They willingly and knowingly disobey their government by meeting together under threat and are willing to suffer the consequences. And among Chinese pastors, you're not even considered a more than a rookie if you've only been to jail for a year, because many of them are jailed repeatedly. Well, why would they do something like that? They obey God rather than men. Okay, God has given us what we understand to be the responsibilities of human government. Then the third structure we have is the church. The church. Now, note again, I put this in a box. Our church functions on a congregational level. You say, Pastor, what does that mean? Okay, very quickly, the ultimate human authority in this church is not the pastor. You need to know this. This is really important for you to know. The ultimate human authority. Now, who's the ultimate authority? God. But the ultimate human authority in this church is not Pastor Monty. Do you know who it is? It is you. It is you. You are the congregation. Okay? You voted me in, and you can vote me out. That's a distinct possibility. And if you do, I'll start a church right down the road, and I'll be running more than you are in 2 weeks. But no, I'm just joking. Just joking. Laugh a little. Okay, the congregation has the ultimate human authority. But here's what happens. When the congregation votes for a pastor, in a Baptist church, the voice of the congregation is the vote of the congregation is the voice of the Holy Spirit. Then the pastor assumes authority. Now, where does his authority come from? His authority comes from two places. It comes, number one, from the vote of the congregation who voted for him to be pastor, and number two, from the New Testament. And the New Testament gives both authority, listen carefully, and limitations to the man who is the pastor. For example, a limitation. We're told that a pastor is not to be a lord over God's heritage. In other words, he is not allowed to be a dictator. He cannot function that way with a dictatorial attitude or with an attitude that says, I won't listen to people, I'm going to do as I want. That is out of bounds for a pastor. And there are multiple things in the scripture that talk about a pastor's leadership in the New Testament. But a pastor gets his authority from the congregation that votes for him, and then he is to function in the New Testament under the New Testament standard and authority. Okay? So we have the church. The New Testament, of course, is the standard for the church. Right away you ask, Pastor Monty, why didn't you put the whole Bible? Because we don't have a priesthood with sacrifices and animals and blood. Okay? The Baptist church is a New Testament church. That doesn't mean we are critical of the Old Testament. It simply means that our church is patterned after the New Testament pattern. So then we have the congregation, we have the pastor. So what does this mean? If the church gets crosswise with God, we're in trouble. That's why we better stick to the Bible. We better love the Lord. We better be faithful. We don't want to be crosswise with God. Is it possible for the church to get crosswise with government? Absolutely it is. Acts chapter 5. We just read that. Okay, what then happens? This is where the rub comes in. This is where, and I want you to listen carefully, because this is the hard part. This is where there is room for differing opinions, and different men will take a different stand at a different time. Okay? Some men will take a stand, or may I use the word pushback, from the government more quickly than other men. Some men will hesitate to do so, but ultimately when they feel trampled upon, their religious liberties are trampled upon, or their freedom of worship is trampled upon, at that point they will take their stand. Usually conflict arises among Christians as to when someone should take his stand. But I want to suggest something. There are certain things that the government cannot curtail. This is important. You said, Pastor, what are these things? Okay? The government cannot curtail. I've listed them here. You can write them down. Church gatherings. Hebrews 10:25. The very word ecclesia means a called out assembly. Okay? For an assembly to be an assembly, it has to assemble. That means it has to have a get together, the church. So they cannot impede, and thankfully our Constitution states as much. They cannot impede worship in the church. They cannot impede church worship in its style, including singing. Cannot do that. You cannot sing when the Bible says, sing unto the Lord a new song. Okay, I have commandments all throughout the Scripture that command me to sing. You cannot do that. We also have the testimony of the early church where they sang in their gatherings. When we are following a New Testament pattern, that is what we are doing. Singing is not noise. Singing is an act of worship. No one can tell you not to sing. It is a sacred act of worship. They cannot impede the practice of the ordinances. What is that? The Lord's Supper and baptism. There are countries in this world where people are baptized secretly with a congregation gathered at night near a river somewhere because the government will slaughter them as Bible-believing Christians. They still practice baptism even though they do it secretly. Okay, follow on that. In our land, we have the right to practice the Lord's Supper, the ordinances of the church. We have the right to practice baptism. We do so freely. The church prays together. Praise. Can anyone think of a time when prayer was curtailed by a government authority in the Bible? Anyone? Someone said it. Daniel. Daniel. Exactly right. What did Daniel do? Daniel said, oh yeah, I heard about this decree of the king, so I guess we'll just not pray for a while. Is that what happened? No. No, Daniel just opened his window and started praying, just like he always had. Why? Because prayer is not optional. Does everybody follow what I'm saying here? Prayer is not. Now if they had said to Daniel, Daniel, you know, you need to put an egress door in your office. Well, he should have put an egress door in his office. If that was the city, the building codes of Babylon, okay, he should have done that, okay? He didn't do that. That's not the Bible. But when someone says prayer, does everyone see how that impinges upon a spiritual responsibility? In that case where the government would say you can't pray, the government is crosswise with God. The church obeys God rather than man, and in so doing, it makes the church crosswise with the government. What's another one? The church proclaims. The church proclaims. Proclaims what? The message of the gospel and the word of God. That was the issue in Acts chapter 5. Does everyone follow me? That was the issue. That is why the apostle said we ought, in other words, the word ought carries the idea of obligation, we ought to obey God rather than man. Now, so you say, preacher, where does this put us? In Indiana, we have no problems, okay? We are freely conducting worship. We were, by the way, a group of pastors was guaranteed by our attorney general that nobody would be charged or cause any problem through this whole pandemic. They just wouldn't do that because we have conservative good people here, so we don't have to worry about that. But my point is this. We have it good here in Indiana because we're not facing that kind of persecution, that kind of, I'll use the word, oppression. We're not facing that oppression. Our brothers and sisters in California are met with this precise this precise paradigm. And our brothers and sisters, pastors there, fundamental Bible-believing pastors in the state of California, are trying to decide what should we do. Some pastors have said, okay, we're just having church like normal. John MacArthur has said that. Dr. Jack Treber has said that. Some pastors have said, no, we're going to have spacing in our parking lot. We're going to have services in the park. And there are some churches that are doing that, okay? Well, Pastor Monty, the guy in the parking lot, he's just wrong. No, he's not. No, he's not, because he's leading his church to the best of his ability at this time. Now, he also has an advantage of being in a very warm, sunny place in California, okay? The parking lot idea, standing outside idea, that's not going to work in a couple months here in Indiana, but we don't have to worry about that because we're not under the oppression. You say, Pastor, why are you talking about this? I'll tell you why I'm talking about this. Because it's coming. Because I'm certain that should the Lord tarry his coming and I live long enough, I'm going to have to look at this paradigm and I'm going to have to make hard choices as a pastor. Now, some pastors will choose very quickly to move ahead and do this. Others will be more hesitant. But I'm confident that every solid Bible-believing pastor will come to the point where he will no longer tolerate the forced intrusion of anything upon the Lord's church, the forced closure of the Lord's church. There will come a point in time when good men differ as to timing. Is everybody following what I'm saying here? I hope you're following me on this. Good men differ as to timing. Good men are figuring it out for their church. Good men are seeking the leadership of the Lord for their church and the direction of the Holy Spirit for their church. But I'm convinced that good Bible-believing men will come to a point where they will say, you cannot keep the church closed any longer. I personally, and maybe this is a personality thing, it could be, I personally applaud the men who have said, enough is enough, we're having church. I personally applaud that. Now, Pastor, are they obeying Scripture? They are obeying God rather than men. We have the crystal clear command in Scripture that we are to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but so much the more as ye see the day approaching, Hebrews 10:25. And so following that injunction, I can say, if, and we're not under any threat of this, I keep saying that just to clarify, we are under no threat of this whatsoever, I can honestly say if we were, we would just obey God rather than men. And that principle is given us. Now, I'm going to end here because I talked too long. Does everyone see how complicated this can get? How many see that? Do you see that? Yeah, it can be very complicated. Pastor Monty, what should I do? Pray for your pastors. I beg you, pray that we will have wisdom. Pray that we will sense the lead. If we are faced with a challenge like this, which we are not, pray that we will have the wisdom to know what to do, that we won't get out of balance one way or the other, and pray that the Lord will guide us in specific direction for our church. That is something that will be vitally important should this day ever come. Be in prayer. Because it is a thorny issue, but we have a paradigm here. Different men will arrive at different conclusions at different times, but the key is this. Ultimately, when we are told to do something that violates Scripture, and we have the added blessing of having the Constitution to back us up and all these things, that's a huge added blessing. If we're told to do something that violates Scripture, we will just have to do what churches in China have done for decades, longer than that. We'll just have to do what churches in the former Soviet Union did for decades. You see, preach, what happened to them? They met, they baptized, they preached, they evangelized, and they grew, and they did it all illegally. And if it ever came to it, we would do that because it is right to obey God rather than men. All right, let's pray. Father, we love you and thank you for your word, and thank you that your word presents us with a paradigm that we can follow. It is our prayer, Lord, that the Holy Spirit will help the churches that are facing great oppression in other parts of our country, that he will give their pastors wisdom and guidance and direction as to what steps to take, and that may be individual for each church. I pray your blessing upon those men. I pray you'll give them courage, Lord, to take the stand as the Holy Spirit leads them in that moment. Father, for us, help us to understand this great principle from Acts chapter 5, that authority structures have been given, but you are Lord of all. And we honor you, Jesus, as Lord of all, and pray that you will help us as a church to walk with an eye to your lordship, not quick to jump at something, but, Lord, quick, if we must, to push back whenever our worship, our service, our manner of ministry is impinged upon. Thank you, Lord, for your love. Give us courage and give us wisdom, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.